and they assemble themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And the people strove with Moses and spake, saying, Would that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. And why have you brought us, this assembly of the Lord, into the wilderness, that we should die there, we and our beasts? And wherefore have ye made us to come up out of Egypt, to bring us unto this evil place? It is no place of sea, or of figs, or of vines, or of pomegranates. Neither is there any water to drink. And Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly unto the door of the tent of meeting, and fell upon their faces. And the glory of the Lord appeared unto them. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take the rod, and assemble the congregation, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, that it give forth its water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock. So thou shalt give the congregation and their cattle drink. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord, as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock. And he said unto them, Hear now, ye rebels, shall we bring you forth water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand and smote the rock with his rod twice, and water came forth abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their cattle. And the Lord said unto Moses, see if I can see it now. And the Lord said unto Moses and Aaron, Because ye believe not in me, to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring the assembly into the land which I have given them. These are the waters of Meribah, because the children of Israel strove with the Lord, and he was sanctified in them. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the passages that are sad in the Word of God, as well as those that are encouraging, that bring us joy, but we would learn from all of them. We pray, Father, that we shall consider the dire consequences of actions like this one of Moses and Aaron that we have read. We pray that seeing it, we shall fear, that we shall learn, and that no condemnation shall be brought in our life. Our Father, this is something that was written aforetime, and you've told us it was written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. So, through this passage, bless our souls and instruct them, and keep us, our Father, from offending thee. Now we thank you for the blessings of the day. We're glad that Olive is able to be out both tonight as well as this morning, and that Adolf was out, for all of those who came. And we are glad that we fellowship together and that the Word of God was preached. Special music, we are thankful, our Father, for this good day. We pray that our souls shall never tire of days like this. We pray that things like these, gathering for the purpose of fellowship, of glorifying the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus, shall ever satisfy our souls. Let it never be removed from us. Our desire, Father, is that there may be more to come and hear of our Savior and enjoy fellowship which we have with you and with your Son. So this night, cleanse us from our sin. We confess and be faithfully just to forgive and cleanse as you promised, and use lips to speak truth and prepare heart to receive the truth. We ask according to thy will in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The other week, I spoke on how a person's sin can affect an innocent person.
And I told of Eve, sin affecting Adam, and a man's sin who divorces his wife, affecting his wife, how a person who sinned against you, if that sin was not dealt with, their sin affected you. I was going to tell them about Moses, that you've heard me say, time is gone, and I never got around to telling them about Moses. So tonight, the same thought in mind, sins of others, and how they affect innocent people. So we will talk a little bit about Moses tonight. Let me give you the briefest resume of how the sins of others affect innocent people. Here is Eve. The Bible tells us that when she partook of the fruit, she had been deceived by Satan. And then she approached her husband and gave to him, and he ate. Now think, Eve was deceived. Adam was not deceived. But there would have been no eating of the fruit unless Eve had first partaken of it and given to her husband. And when Adam partook of the fruit, then not only Eve's eyes were open, but his eyes were open as well. What had happened was this, that Eve had sinned, and she was able to influence her husband who had not sinned, and talk him, persuade him into partaking of the fruit, and he ate of it. Now, this is what happened when God brought them to task. He said, have you eaten of the fruit that I forbade you to eat? And Adam said, the woman you gave to be with me gave the fruit to me, and I did eat. You see? He said, that woman you gave to me, she gave me the fruit, and I did eat. And so God spoke to the woman. And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me. But think now, even though the serpent beguiled Eve, she was innocent, but the serpent beguiled her, does God say, oh, you were innocent, and because you were innocent and somebody else caused you to sin, you are blameless. I'm not holding you responsible. You say no. God said that the woman's desire was to be unto her husband. He would greatly multiply her pain and her conception, and in pain would she bring forth children. You say, but someone made her sin. It doesn't make any difference, that's what I'm telling. If a person is innocent and a guilty person can cause them to sin, God does not let them off. We would like to think that. You see, that's her excuse. The serpent deceived me, made me eat that fruit. God acknowledges that. He knew it, but he said, you're still going to suffer because of the sin to which you succumbed. Now, Adam said, the woman that you gave me to be with, she gave me the fruit and I did eat. Now, God acknowledged that. It was true. But he said, because you have eaten of the fruit, he said, the ground is cursed, for your sake thorns and thistles shall it bring forth. You shall eat your bread by the sweat of your face, and your dust, and you're going to return dust. He was innocent. Someone else made him sin, and he thought that by saying, the woman that you gave me to be with, she's the one that caused me to do it. God acknowledges that. It was not Adam that sinned, it was Eve that caused Adam to sin. But Eve caused Adam to sin. Can you grasp that? And the serpent caused Eve to sin. And she sinned. Can you grasp that? So, it doesn't matter whether the sin arises within us or from an outside source. If we yield to that sin, even though we were innocent of it in the first place, when we sin, God says, you are guilty and you're going to smart for it. We don't like to think that way. But God, from the beginning, from the very first sin committed by man, God said, it doesn't matter if someone else caused you to do it. You did it, and therefore, you are guilty. Now, you must grasp this. In like manner, here are husband and wife. And it says that if a man puts away his wife and marries another, he commits adultery. Then it says, and whosoever shall marry the woman that is put away commits adultery. And it's explained in Matthew 5 that the husband who puts away his wife, divorces her, and marries another, he makes her an adulteress. Why? Because she is put in a position so that she will need another husband to take care of her children, to provide for her needs, and the husband caused her to commit adultery. But grasp this. She commits adultery. Can you grasp that? The husband was the cause, but she commits adultery, and therefore she is an adulteress. And what the people of God want to do is this. Just as Adam said, the woman that you gave me to be with, she's the one that caused me to do it. And Adam wanted to say, therefore leave me alone. But God said, she caused you to do it, but you did it. You're guilty. And the woman said, the serpent. Yes, the serpent caused you to do it, but you did it. You're guilty. And the innocent party says, the husband that you gave me, he committed adultery against me. He divorced me. And he's the one that made me to commit adultery. God says, yes, that's true. But you committed adultery. Can you grasp that? And if you can't, then you're in no position to understand God's dealings with people from the very first sin to the last sin. Listen to this scripture. It says, that servant who knew his master's will and did it not shall be beaten with many stripes. And that servant who did not know his master's will and did not do it shall be beaten with few stripes. Oh, but he didn't know his master's will. That was the reason he didn't do his master's will. The Savior said, he who knew it not and did not do his master's will shall be beaten with few stripes. The mitigating circumstances causes a lessening of the stripes, but both the one who knew and disobeyed and did not know and disobeyed, both of them were punished by the Lord. And the people of God are not prepared to accept that. But if not, this is the next thing that is done. You remember when Korah rebelled against God? And God vindicated Moses and Aaron from heaven. The earth opened up and swallowed Korah. Certainly, I would say, if anybody was guilty, it was Korah and those associated with him. But the next day, the people turned on Moses and Aaron and said, you have killed the people of God. And God said, let me at them. And then not only Korah, whose sin was judged, but all those that would turn against Moses and Aaron, then the plague of God afflicted those that rejected the counsel of God. And so it's a serious thing being one who belongs to the Lord, because he makes his judgment, and we must abide by his judgment. And even when something is so clear as the case of Korah rebelling, and God personally judging them by the earth opening up and swallowing them, even then the people turn and blame Moses and Aaron. And God says, you will suffer the cause of the attitude that you take against the way that I deal with those that sin against me. So, this is the way things are in the Bible. And woe unto us if we are not prepared to accept the way that God deals with sin. If we are going to change it and say, well, I think that God was wrong in causing Eve to endure pain in childbearing, and I think he was wrong in cursing the earth and making it so that Adam would die and return to dust. I think God was wrong. That attitude will destroy you. And in like manner, I think the husband was the one who's guilty in making his wife do what she did, and therefore the wife is free. If you do that, you will destroy yourself and all the sanctity that is contained in the Word of God. You have to accept what the Lord says about it Or else what happened? The earth that swallowed Korah and his, when people disagreed with it, then God sent a plague on those that disagreed with the judgment that he pronounced. Now, if there were ever a man that I would judge to be justified in what he did, it would be Moses. Anyone that had ever been so faithful to God, so long-suffering with the children of Israel, that he had led forth out of Egypt as a nursing father, if anyone deserved to be excused, it was Moses. But let me ask you a question. Was Moses excused?
You say, no.
And what did he do? Tell me the greatness of his sin. This is what is so remarkable, that the children of Israel had committed great and grievous sins. They had made an idol and had worshiped that idol. And yet Moses, through his prayer, was able to avert the full judgment of God upon them. Think, idolaters, and yet God held back his judgment that they fully deserved. And yet Moses only did this. God told him what to do, and instead of following God's instructions, he followed the feelings of his heart and the dictates as to what he thought should be done to bring forth water. And God blessed, even though Moses' attitude and actions were wrong, God blessed. But then he said to Moses, because you've done this, you're not going into the promised land. You see? And here is a principle that is contained in the Bible I want you to grasp. So many people are saying, because God blessed, therefore it means that what we are doing is right. Did God send forth water out of that rock when Moses smote it twice? You say, water came out in abundance and the people drank and their cattle drank. Well, was it the obedience of Moses, something he did right, that caused that water to come out? Or did God allow that water to come out in spite of all that Moses did that was wrong? You say, I see it. It wasn't what was done right, but God, in his grace, gave water, even though Moses did everything that was wrong. So from now on, as you look around and see apparent blessings in the world, do not say, they must be doing it right, because God is blessing. I thought of that as I looked at the denomination and some of the assemblies, and they have large numbers, and because they have large numbers, the response is this, they must be doing something that's right, because they are blessed of God, and if they are blessed of God, they must be doing something right. It may very well be, as in Numbers chapter 20, it is not that they are doing something right, but that God, in spite of what they are doing wrong, still causes blessing to come forth. Well, perhaps we should try to do something wrong here and maybe blessing would come in Goldsboro. Perhaps that's the answer. No, we can't do it, because we know the Master's will. And knowing the Master's will, we have to do the Master's will, or how great will be the chastisement that comes upon us. But here is what I'm thinking. Of how many sins of greater magnitude than those of Moses, according to my judgment, were dealt with in a lesser way, and yet Moses, who was justified in saying and in acting irresponsibly, he, if anyone should be justified, should have been justified. But God did not exempt his choicest servant. And why do you think you are going to escape? And so if I know what God wants me to do, I have to do it. I know this, that in the early church, the Lord had disciples that continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, the breaking of bread, in prayers. And if some can take the breaking of bread and listen to the words of the Savior, this do in remembrance of me, and say, that's not important. People aren't interested in that. And so we're either going to pass it on to some other part of the service or make it less frequently or forget it entirely, do you think that because people get more to come out to a meeting where, and I enjoyed the special music here, but we're going to have special music, we're going to have special renditions, and more people will come out than come into a meeting where, if you come empty, the meeting is going to be empty. You think that because that is so, I'm going to say, well, not many people get something out of the remembrance meeting, so we'll set it aside, and we'll have people to come and give special music and teach them and make them happy and encourage them. You think that I'm going to forego remembering my Savior because we could get more people and apparent blessing because of that? Never. And in like manner, because adultery and carnality and contrariness to the New Testament pattern that set forth, because other people commit these things or fail to carry out these things, you think that in spite of what they do and they get blessings, that we are going to turn from these things and do as they do or be disobedient as they do in hope of getting greater blessing? Never. Because the Bible says, the Savior asked this question, nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? And I'm thinking of all of those who aren't going to be in the faith when Jesus comes, but they're saying, but Lord, look at the blessing that we have. Look at all that we're reaching. It says in 2 Timothy chapter 2 about those that contend in a game. It says, those that do engage in contest, they are not crowned except they have strived lawfully. And my hands are tied. For instance, don't you know that the women are supposed to be able to take part, that they can preach, that they can teach? No, because the Bible says, I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to have dominion over a man, but to learn in quietness. But you'll get more people, and the attitude that we have today, it makes no difference. If God's word says this, he says, you're not crowned except you strive according to the laws. And so any game that you have, unless you follow the rules of the game, you may win, but if you didn't follow the rules, you are disqualified. And this is what the people of God need to know today. They have to be prepared to accept lesser blessing or at times reproach and rejection in obedience to the word of God, lest some grievous consequence like the one that befell Moses befall them because of disobedience and because of a heart of anger that expressed itself when God did not want that. Now, this is what the Lord says. Look at it carefully, please. What sin did Moses commit? Look at verse 12. And the Lord said unto Moses and Aaron, because you believe not in me, to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel. Therefore, you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. Notice, you didn't believe in me to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel. Therefore, if God has said something as he plainly said to Moses and Aaron, then the way you sanctify God is by doing things precisely the way he says to do things. And if you do them in a way that is not the way that God says, then we fail to sanctify God in the eyes of the children of Israel or in the eyes of those that are around about us. And God says, Moses, this is your consequence. Now, I want to read you some verses that comment on this. So much more. I'm not going to say any more. But now, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 1. Deuteronomy chapter 1. Deuteronomy chapter 1, and look at verse 37. This is Moses speaking. And the Lord was angry with me
for your sake.
You see?
Moses understood. He said, the Lord was angry with me, but who caused it? God allows him to say, the Lord was angry with me for your sake, saying, thou shalt not go in thither. Thou shalt not go in thither, Joshua, the son of Nun, who standeth before thee. He shall go in thither, encourage thou him, and so forth. Notice, Moses understood that God was angry with him because of them. But even though they caused God's anger, still Moses suffered the consequences. Now look at chapter 3. Chapter 3. And look at verse 23. And I besought the Lord at that time, saying, O Lord God, thou hast begun to show thy servant thy greatness and thy strong hand. For what God is there in heaven or in earth that can do according to thy works and according to thy mighty acts? Let me go over, I pray thee, and see the good land that is beyond the Jordan, that goodly mountain and Lebanon. But the Lord was wroth with me for your sake, and hearkened not unto me. And the Lord said unto me, let it suffice thee. Speak no more unto me of this matter. Get thee up unto the top of Pisgah, and lift up thine eyes westward and northward and southward and eastward. And behold, with thine eyes, for thou shalt not go over this Jordan. You see, this is one of the most pivotal portions in the entire Word of God. Even after God had made the pronouncement, Moses is beseeching the Lord. He says, O Lord God, thou hast begun to show me thy kindness and thy greatness. Let me go over. Let me go over and see this land. Now think of the contrast. Here are those that say, we want to go back to Egypt. Things were better in Egypt than they are. We're not interested in this promised land. And Moses says, oh God, let me go into the promised land. Let me see it. Let me dwell there. And the Lord says, I do not want you to talk to me any more about it. Let it suffice thee. He said, I'm going to let you look at it. And that is the end of the matter. That is so sad. And let me tell you the other passages. You will find also in chapter 4, in chapter 32, and in chapter 34, this same scene, words similar to this, in smaller or greater portions, talking about Moses and the promised land. And what is so sad is that God never changes his mind. And the children of Israel caused Moses to have that anger in his heart and caused him to disobey God. But God says, I'm holding you responsible. And so we can get angry with God and say, I think that is totally unfair. The children of Israel, look at all the sins that they committed. And here is what is so remarkable, that Moses fell on his face and pleaded for Israel, and God would answer Moses' prayer for Israel and would not do the fullness of the judgment that was to fall upon them because of Moses' prayer. And here, in my eyes and yours, is a little sin, and Moses pleads with the Lord, and the Lord says, I'm not going to answer your prayer. Isn't this a strange God that we have, one that's so hard to understand because there's so much of Adam, so much of the natural in us that we can't understand it, but this is the way of God. And in God's sight, he says, this is of the greatest importance. You did not sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel in believing me. And so if this is the lesson that is contained, then by God's grace, I'm going to listen carefully, and I'm going to follow
carefully what God has written in His Word. And when God said to me, now, you take the rod that you smote the rock with, first of all, in Exodus 17, you take that rod with you, but you and Aaron speak unto the rock. And that's the way to get water out of it. You had better listen carefully to how God said to get water out of that rock the first time and the second time. And because you did it the first time by smiting the rock according to God's instructions, the second time He said, take the rod that you smote it with, but don't use that rod. You just speak to the rock the second time. And Moses, who had fallen on his face before God, and having fallen on his face, had heard the voice of God. And God told him what to do, to get water and also to avert the judgment that fell into his life. His system was filled with anger and resentment. And after all these sins of Israel, he let come from his lips that which was seething in his heart. He said, here now, you rebels, must we get you water out of this rock? And he smote the rock once and again. And God said, I told you to speak to the rock, not to rebuke the children of Israel. That is at another time. And I told you nothing about smiting the rock. And yet, instead of speaking to the children of Israel about speaking to the rock, you spoke with resentment and hatred and anger in your heart to the children of Israel. And then you used that rod second time. You did not believe me, and you did not sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel. You were not going into the promised land. And even though Moses prayed and wanted so earnestly to go into the promised land, God says, speak no more to me about it. You are not going in. And so this was the other illustration I gave. There's no doubt that Eve caused Adam to sin, and that a husband causes a wife to sin, or a wife causes a husband to sin, but they sin. And Israel caused Moses and Aaron to sin, but they sin. And God holds us responsible. Let us, by His grace, believe Him and sanctify Him in the eyes of all the people. Time is gone. Let's pray. Our Father, we are thankful that You have set before us Your thoughts, Your ways, Your dealings. Let us not strive with Thee because they seem so severe, so out of proportion to us. But let us fear our God. And inasmuch as we do believe that You are a wise God and a loving God, then let us believe You and let us be willing to sanctify You in the eyes of all mankind by carrying out Your instructions as spoken by You to Moses, as written by You in Your Word. And then let the blessing come, great or small. But in Thy grace, let it be great, we pray. Commit these truths to our hearts and bless us, we pray. In